Begin chapter 12 today, the second book of the Torah, the book of Exodus. What page would that be? I'm not sure. Chapter 12. The book of Shemot, yes. So we're just going to study two verses today. The end of chapter 11, the beginning of chapter 12. The end of chapter 11 gives us information that is not new at all. And the beginning of chapter 12 seems to give us information that once again is entirely redundant. Let's do some station identification. At the end of chapter 11, Moshe Rabbeinu is having a very testy exchange with the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh says, okay, I thought about this. You can leave. You can take your families. You can't take your animals. And Moses says, oh, no, no. We need our animals. Not only need our animals, we need your animals too. Because we're not sure what God's going to ask of us. We know we have to do some animal offerings. And we expect you to give us as well. It's a discussion amongst the Rishonim whether Moshe Rabbeinu was actually serious about this. And he required the Pharaoh's animals too, possibly, which is Rashi's approach. Or we have, for example, Ramban and Abarbanel who say, you know, it was like a negotiating tactic, like Donald Trump style. Ask for something ridiculous and let you get what you actually wanted. But that's how Moshe Rabbeinu responds. And the Pharaoh flies into a rage and he says, forget about it. That's it. I never want to see you again. The next time you see my face, you're dead. Moses says, funny you should say that. I'm not planning to come back. The next time you see me, you'll be looking for me. And there, right in the throne room, Moshe Rabbeinu gets this transmission, a prophecy. This is God's words about the final plague, the 10th plague called Makat Bechorot. And Moshe Rabbeinu gets the transmission, receives the prophecy, and conveys it right there in the throne room. And that's how chapter 11 ends. And it ends with God telling Moshe Rabbeinu, after he tells the Pharaoh everything that God said, Moshe Rabbeinu turns and leaves in anger. And God says to Moshe, "Lo yishma aleichem parah." He's not going to listen to a word you say. And it's all choreographed. L'man revois moivsai be'eretz Mitzrayim, so that my miracles will increase in the land of Egypt. Okay, nice little narrative. Comes to a close here. Verse 10, which is the final verse of chapter 11. U'moshe ve'aharon osu es kol ha'moivsim. Moshe and Aaron did all these miracles, lifnei Pareh, in front of the Pharaoh. Vayechazek Hashem eslev Pareh. And God strengthened the heart of Pharaoh. V'leshilach es b'nei Yisrael me'artzei. He didn't let the Jewish people go. The Israelites were not given permission. So say we had an electronic version of the Chumash. I would just kind of like, you know, click, bold, delete. Verse 10. What wouldn't you know? What wouldn't you know if it didn't say this whole verse 10? I bet you 99 to 100, if I presented you with a Chumash missing verse 10, you wouldn't even notice. Nothing changes in the story. Moshe and Aaron do what they do before. Moshe and Aaron do what they do after. What happened here? What exactly did the Torah convey to us that we didn't know yet? Each and every plague is described in detail. Sometimes Moshe Rabbeinu took the initiative. Sometimes Aaron took the initiative. That's choreographed. There's a reason behind it. It isn't a happenstance. When Moshe Rabbeinu was a baby, the river protected him. It wasn't appropriate that he should be the one to strike the river. when Moshe Rabbeinu had to hide the evidence of him taking out the taskmaster who was tormenting the Jewish person, and he buried him in the sand. It wasn't appropriate for Moshe Rabbeinu to strike the earth when the lice was going to come forth. Aaron did that. There were reasons, sometimes Aaron, sometimes Moshe. A discussion amongst our sages, whose staff was used for what. We know the details. The Torah is not sparing in these details. It tells us exactly when God sent a warning, how Moshe Rabbeinu conveyed the warning, the details of each conversation, when the Pharaoh was ready to listen, what he asked for, what he begged for, and how he refused. We know all this. Verse 10 is entirely superfluous. And verse 1 of chapter 12 is also superfluous. God said to Moshe and to Aaron, where would they be now? God is speaking to Moshe and Aaron. I'm going to give you three guesses where they might be. The first two are not going to count, okay? Where are they? Where else? They didn't leave Egypt yet. They've been in Egypt up until this point. They're going to be in Egypt after here. Is it not obvious where they are? So God says to Moshe and Aaron, Be'eretz Mitzrayim, in the land of Egypt. Okay, the whole verse isn't superfluous. It's introducing a collection of teachings now. Be'eretz Mitzrayim, in the land of Egypt? Is that not obvious? Of course they're in Egypt. Where else could they be? So the truth is that these two verses are not mutually exclusive. And even though one ends a chapter and the other begins a chapter, this is a perfect time for me to remind you that the chapters are not of a Jewish origin. And for the most part, they're dead wrong. They were made by people who did not understand the Torah, people who were reading a translated version of the Bible in another language, be it Latin or Greek or maybe English. And they decided to divide the Bible as they understood it. But without Torah Sheba'al Peh, without the oral tradition of Torah, the scripture is actually a closed book. So they thought, oh, that's a great ending, and this is a great beginning. But actually, these two verses flow one into the other. If there was to be a new chapter, it should have been in the beginning of verse 10. Why? So Rashi, quoting the Mechilta, explains, U'moshe v'arein osu, and Moshe and Aaron did? Of course they did. Who else did the plagues? Who else did the miracles? We know this. Says Rashi, Kvar kosav lonu zeis b'chol ha-moifsin. I got to tell you, it's very rare that Rashi should actually spell out the question. But here the question is so glaring, it's so obvious. It's like screaming. Rashi says, this is so obvious. We know they did the moifsin. The only reason that it's being repeated, the only reason this fact is being conveyed to us, is to connect this verse to the next verse. Go figure, the monks made a new chapter. The whole verse is to connect it. This is a segue into the next verse. It's to tell us why, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe ve'al Aaron, why God is now speaking to Moses and Aaron, and why he's speaking in Eretz Mitzrayim. In other words, it is impossible to say that the reason that verse 10 came, was to tell us its simple contents. It's impossible to say that, because everything is known already. There's nothing new here. So what must be the reason? There must be some kind of reason. There must be a reason that the Torah is emphasizing this. Did you know that it was Aaron and Moshe and Aaron who did all those miracles together? What does it tell you when the Torah has to emphasize that it was Moshe and Aaron who did the miracles? What does that tell you? As a roundup, we're now finishing all the miracles and we emphasize Moshe and Aaron. What does it tell you? It tells you they both did it. It tells you they're both equally important. It gives you a raison d'etre for the next verse, in which God is now going to be speaking to Moshe and Aaron. Do you know why he's going to speak to Moshe and Aaron? Because together they got us to this point. Because they stood down the Pharaoh. Because they spoke truth to power. Because they didn't slink away when the rest of the elders did. Because they stayed the course even though they seemed to be getting nowhere. Because they followed Hashem's instructions perfectly, both of them. That's the reason, Rashi says. This whole verse comes to introduce the next verse, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe ve'Aaron. And as Rashi goes on to explain, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe v'Aharon, b'shvil she'Aharon asa v'torach b'mofsin. Because Aaron toiled and worked so hard in the miracles, k'Moshe, just like Moshe. Cholak le'kovod zeh. That's why God provided for him this special honor. B'mitzvah rishoyna. Something very special is about to happen, my friends. The first mitzvah in the whole Torah is about to be given. The first mitzvah in the Torah is not Peru Revu. That was not given to the Jewish people. It is the mitzvah that's mentioned the first time. The first mitzvah given to a Jew is not the idea of Brit Milah, even though that was the mitzvah that was given to Avraham Avinu. It's not the prohibition of eating the sinew or the mention of with Yaakov Avinu, or even earlier the mention of tzedakah with regard to Yitzchak. Those are narratives, biblical narratives, important ideas. But we perform the mitzvahs today because God gave us the mitzvahs at Mount Sinai. As the Rambam says in his commentary on the Mishnah in Mesechet Chulin, chapter 8, which is called Gid HaNosha, which speaks about the sinew that sprang, which speaks about the hindquarters of the animal. The Rambam says, we do not avoid eating that meat because God commanded the children of Yaakov not to eat it, or because they stopped eating it. We don't do it technically because we were commanded at Mount Sinai. We got 612 mitzvahs at Sinai. Whether Sinai means the mountain, whether Sinai means the Sinai desert and the sojourns of the Jewish people, 612 mitzvahs were given to us at Sinai. Which mitzvah was given to us in Egypt? The first mitzvah. Why? Because without that mitzvah, we couldn't do anything. How are you going to have a Pesach if you don't have a month of Nisan? Yamim Tovim, holidays are celebrated not on days of the week, but rather on days of the month. There needed to be a Jewish month so we could have a Jewish holiday, so we could have an anniversary to commemorate. We don't celebrate Passover on the day of the week that we left, which happened to be a Thursday. We celebrate Pesach on the 14th day of Nisan, because that's the day we left Mitzrayim. So this is the first mitzvah. And because it's the first mitzvah, it's a big deal. And because it's the first mitzvah, and because it comes on the heels of nine plagues that were brought into this world through the hands, effort, and toil of Moshe and Aaron and Moshe together, Cholak Loi Kavod. Hashem gives Aaron honor in this first mitzvah. Shekololoi im Moshe b'dibur. He was included with Moshe Rabbeinu in this first transmission. You might remember from the very beginning of the Chumash, from the book of Genesis, where Rashi introduces his commentary in the entire Torah with the words, Lehoya HaToyra Tzorech LaHaschil Elo MeHachodesh HaZeh Lochem. The entire Torah should have begun right here, in Parshas Bo. Shehi Mitzvah Rishayna Shenitztava Bo Yisrael. That's the first mitzvah we got. The Torah is not a book of history. The Torah is not a book of stories. The Torah is a book of instructions. It's a manual for life. And we have exact details of what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do. 248 positive mitzvahs, 365 negative mitzvahs. If the Torah is a book of instructions, it should begin with the instructions. So why doesn't it begin with the instructions? Okay, Rashi explains this is because it was important to have the history in place. Because we, the Jewish people, are given a mission and a mandate that necessarily is going to be challenged. And it's being challenged today. We come to the land of Israel. And we say, we are a nation that was chosen by Hashem, and we've been given this little piece of geography. And this piece of geography is supposed to be our homeland. And in it, we're supposed to serve Hashem more assiduously than anywhere else in the world. And from it, there should come light and ultimately peace to all nations. And what does the world say to us? What do they call our presence in Israel? An occupation. They said, you're occupying somebody else's land. Rashi begins his commentary in the entire Chumash by discussing the quote-unquote occupation. This is an old canard. We've been accused time and again of taking somebody else's land. It's just not true. Why? Because the first premise of all is that God created the world. And therefore, God apportioned different parts of geography to different nations. And he gave us, the Jewish people, the land of Israel. This is, if you will, the basis for our national calling. So that's the reason we get the story of Genesis, which doesn't make that much sense to us because we hear when things were created, but not really how they were created. All we know is that Hashem created the world. It wasn't a random event. and that everything was created in its species, how God allowed that to happen, whether it was something that looked like a evolution, only not a random evolution, or whether it was something that God specifically ordained to be and crammed millions of years of happenings into 6 days. It's not relevant to us. We don't know the answer to that question. What is relevant to us is that it's wrought by God, not an accident. And the world didn't do well without the Jewish people. God created a world, he created humanity, he gave them mitzvahs. He had to have given Adam and Chava mitzvahs. People make the mistake, you think that God gave mitzvahs to Noah. It's not true. If he gave mitzvahs to Noah, how could you punish the people for violating mitzvahs they never got? Obviously, Adam and Eve received mitzvahs. Only the one mitzvah Noah was added was the mitzvah of not torturing animals, because Adam and Eve were not allowed to eat animals altogether. Certainly not allowed to kill animals. So with Noach, they become completed as 7 laws. But the 6 laws are given to Adam and Eve, and the world ends in a moral cesspool, a quagmire so bad the whole world has to go to the mikveh. God has to wipe everything clean and start all over again. And then that happens, and Noach is a righteous person, and things go sour again. Okay, so now we clearly need some kind of captain in the ship. Who's the captain? Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu's job now is to build and develop a family. And that's the book of Genesis. And the book of Genesis ends with the family sinking into Egypt, and what emerges? A nation. And that's where we are now. As a nation is about to be born, Pesach is our national birthday, as a nation is about to be born, what's God going to give this nation? Mitzvahs. And what's the first mitzvah he gives us? HaChedesh HaZelochem. So Rashi goes on to say, so why does it have to say Be'eretz Mitzrayim? I know it's an Eretz Mitzrayim. In other words, my friends, this is a big deal. You could say, like, insert the trumpet now, okay? Now, put the dramatic music on. This is big. Something major is about to unfold here. This is a turning point. Now, for the first time, the Jewish people as a nation are going to be given mitzvahs, and the first mitzvah is going to be given through Moshe V'Aharon. And it's Be'eretz Mitzrayim. And Rashi says, what is the emphasis of Be'eretz Mitzrayim? Chutz Lekrach, outside of the urbane area where people are living. Or maybe Eletz B'Sei Chakrach Rachi said, how do I know? Maybe it's right there in the city. And so, Rashi, quoting the Medrash Rabbah and the Mechilta, says, Talmud Leimar, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Kitzesi Esair, when the Pharaoh says, please, for heaven's sake, would you pray for me? Moshe says, I can do that. Kitzesi Minair, when I leave the city. Because the city was filled with idolatry. Moshe said, I can't. There's too much interference. My connection isn't clear. When I get into a royal area where there's less things to confound the spiritual connection from Moshe and God, Moshe can pray then. So Rashi says, let's make this calculation. If it's but a light prayer, it's just a prayer. It's not a permanent prayer. It's not a prayer to make a paradigm shift in the world's fabric. It's just a prayer to have a plague taken away. And even that, couldn't be in the city, because it was filled with idolatry. So, dibur chamur kazeh, such a serious transmission as we're about to read, lekol sheken, how much more so? So all of this, verse 10 and the beginning of verse 12, of chapter 12, verse 1, all of it comes to emphasize the importance of what's about to be conveyed to us now. This, you could argue, is the single most important moment in the Torah, right here. Middle of Parshas Bay, tucked in the middle of the fourth reading, when nobody kind of gives any attention. It's a big deal. And what's the first words, the first mitzvah that Moshe and Aaron have to get? Like the Mechilta tells us that once the land of Israel was selected, all prophecy could take place only in the land of Israel. But before, it could take place outside Israel. And all of it happened in Sinai, but one mitzvah started off in the land of Mitzrayim. And this is the mitzvah of sanctifying our calendar. So this is a segue into the mitzvah. This month is going to be for you the first of months. What does it mean it will be for you the first of months? Rashi says, HaChodesh Hazeh refers actually to the moon. Her'ahu levono b'chidusha. God at this point showed Moshe Rabbeinu the moon as it is being reborn. And we learned that, says the Maharal of Prague, because it says HaChodesh Hazeh. Whenever it says the word Zeh, it's as if saying in English, this. This? What? This. Right here. You can point to it. As the expression goes elsewhere, Mara Be'etzbo, you show with your finger, Vayomer, Zeh. HaChodesh Hazeh, this, what are you talking about? So it has to be pointing at something. It has to be seeing something. So this is talking about a Dover HaRamos Lefanav, something which is in front of him. And this is what God said to him, Kezerei V'Kadesh. You see this moon? That's what it looks like. When the moon reappears just like this, that's when you know we have Rosh Chodesh. That's when you know you can declare a new month. V'omer lei kishahayareach mischadesh, from when the moon all of a sudden reappears, yilacharesh chodesh. This will be for you the beginning of a new month. But Rashi says, nonetheless, even though HaChodesh Hazeh seems to be saying something about almost like HaChidush Hazeh, this novelty, this reappearance, this is Rosh Chodesh, but it says this month, it does say this month, Rashi says, you cannot misconstrue the verse from its most literal meaning, Al Chodesh Nisan Omerlei. He spoke to him about the month of Nisan. He said, Zeh Yiyeh Rosh L'Seder Minyan HaChadoshim. This will be the first in your counting of months. So Nisan will be HaChodesh HaRishon. Who says so? God says so. And then Rashi says, Yehe Iyar Karui Sheni. What should we call Iyar? The second month. Sivan, what should we call Sivan? Shlishi, the third month. So the Torah says to us, what should you call the months? The Torah says you should call the months Rishon, Sheni, and Shlishi. And what do we call the months? Nisan, Iyar, Sivan. Isn't that nice? God told us, call it Rishon, Sheni, Shlishi. And we said, yeah, you know, God, that's a nice idea, but we think we want to give it names instead. Babylonian names, Chaldean names, Akkadian names, as we're going to see in a moment. And then we go on to hear that Moshe Rabbeinu had a difficult time, and Rashi speaks about how HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed him exactly what the new moon was going to look like. So, I've been in the desert for 40 years. As an 8-year-old boy, I asked this question. It bugged me. Why don't we call the month Chodesh Rishon, Chodesh Sheni, Chodesh Shlishi, and nobody ever gave me a satisfactory answer? So, this Rashi seems to be a contradiction. It says, the Torah says, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh. Rashi says, Yiyeh Rosh L'Seder. It should be the first. Iyar should be called Sheni. Sivan should be called Shlishi. That is Pshuta Shel Mikra. That is the literal meaning. So why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? I never got a satisfactory answer. And today I figured it out. I found that the answer was sitting right under my nose. And it's amazing to me how stupid was I for so many years. I spoke to many other smart people and they were pretty stupid too. I said, could you explain this to me? I don't know. What do you mean, don't know? What doesn't make sense to me? It says Rishon Sheni Shlishi. Why wouldn't we do this? There's like a piece missing here. The Gemara in Yerushalmi tells us in Maseches Rosh Hashanah that Shemei Sachadoshim Olu Mibavel, that the names of the Hebrew months came from Bavel. We went to Galut, and in Galut, we had this fetish. We got to call names. It was so exciting. We don't call it Chodesh Rishon anymore. Now we write a check. We write Nisan, Iyar Sivan. And then we came back, and we said, you know, some things we just can't give away. We can't stop calling the months their names. Funny enough, in all ancient civilizations, the names of the days of the week had names also, which were named in honor of the deities they worshipped. In fact, in English and in Spanish, the names of the week refer to the different deities. Like Sunday was for the people who worshipped the sun, and Monday was for the people who worshipped the moon, quite literally. You'll tell me in Portuguese and Spanish, there's a Saturn day, there's a Jueves and Martes, right? Lunes. Yeah? This is the heavenly bodies people used to worship. We never changed the days of the week. We still call it Yom Rishon, Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi. There's only one day of the week that has a name. It's called Shabbat. You know where that name comes from? From the Torah. So the Torah says, this is Yom Shabbat, so we call it Shabbat. And the Torah says, right in the beginning, that God did A, B, C, and D, and then at the end, it was Yom Echad. It doesn't even say Yom Rishon, Yom Echad. There's only Hashem in the world, Yom Echad. But we call it Yom Rishon. Then it says it was Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi, Yom Revi, Yom Shishi. And then it says it was a Shabbat. So because the Torah calls it Yom Rishon, Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi, what do we call it? Yom Rishon, Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi. That's a given. And wherever Jews have lived, they never decided to give days a name, even though all of the civilizations did. And for more than 1,000 years, almost 11 centuries, we called the months like Hashem told us to. We called the months Chodesh HaRishon, Chodesh HaSheni, Chodesh HaShlishi. And all of a sudden, we came back from Babel and we said, oh, we can't go back to that old-fashioned Hebrew way. We must have Babylonian names. And it becomes appropriated. In the later scriptures, it shows up, although never in Chumash. And it actually becomes what we call today the Hebrew months. Very few people still call the months the names. They're basically Hebrew months. And with great devotion and commitment and dedication, we have preserved these names over the ages. Like, what were we fighting about? To preserve Babylonian names? Like, who cares? So call it some other name. Why is it so important to write Chodesh Nisan? And we have arguments about some of these months, how you spell them, how you write them, if a get will be kosher, how you write a ketubah, other HaRishon, other HaSheni, can you write Menachem of, or just write Menachem, or just write of? Certain months are questioned how you spell it. Whole halachas. Over what? What seems to be an outright violation of what the Torah told us to do. And really and truly, it gets even stranger. Because the very fact that this pasuk shows up as the first mitzvah of the Torah, in the very same words where we get our first mitzvah, we get this instruction. It's not an instruction that came along at some later point. At the very time God gave us the first mitzvah, He also gave us the instruction on what to call months. This is like linked to the foundation of Judaism itself. The Rebbe once pointed out that the reason, or maybe like the rationale behind the fact that this is the first mitzvah. The Rebbe said that in this mitzvah, there is something that really emphasizes the essence of Torah in some way more than any of the mitzvahs in the whole Torah. In fact, in three ways, the Rebbe says. The first is the notion of how the Torah was given. How is the Torah given? From the very beginning, how was the Torah given? In written form and in oral form, from the very beginning. The rabbis didn't make things up 1,000 years later, or 500 years later, or 100 years later. That's heresy, chas v'shalom. The Torah was given, HaTorah im pirusha nitna. The Torah was given with its oral explanation. In fact, Maimonides Rambam, in the beginning of his magnum opus, his Mishneh Torah, in his preface he says, it's called HaTorah v'HaMitzvah. The Torah is the scripture, the mitzvah is the oral tradition. And you cannot separate one from the other. So much so that the Ibn Ezra, in his preface to the Torah, says that if you don't have the oral Torah, the Bible is a closed book. And he says, how do we know that? He says, well, let's start with the first one of the mitzvahs in the Torah. What's the first mitzvah? Making a Jewish calendar. Go on, tell me how you make a Jewish calendar. HaChodesh hazeh lachem, Rosh Chodashim. This month is for you the first one. L'chodesh Hashana. That's the end of the pasuk. There are no other details. The next verse, verse 3, is speak to the children of Israel and tell them what they should do on the 10th day of the month. Incidentally, this is not a mitzvah that is relevant for posterity. I mean, the lesson of the mitzvah is relevant, but it's not a mitzvah that's one of the 613. It was a temporary mitzvah in Egypt that they should take these sheep and tie it to their bedpost and prepare for a Korban Pesach that would be brought 4 days later. So the mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh, of sanctifying the new moon, the first mitzvah of the Torah, is how many psukim, how many verses long? One verse. And what do you do? And it doesn't really say what you do. It just says a matter of fact. HaChodesh hazeh lachem Rosh Chodashim. This is the first of the months. That's all it says. It's the first of the months. There is never a repetition of this pasuk anywhere in the rest of the Torah. So Ibn Ezra says, go on, tell me about how you can only keep the scripture. Please tell me. He says, let's start with the very first mitzvah. How are you going to keep this mitzvah? There have always been Jews who put on tefillin, and always been Jews who didn't put on tefillin. Always Jews who had mezuzahs on the doorpost, and always Jews who didn't have mezuzahs on the doorpost. Always Jews who kept the Shabbat, always Jews who didn't, always Jews who kept kosher. Always Jews who did or didn't observe. But show me a Jewish people that had different tefillin. Psychedelic, red tefillin, gold tefillin, purple tefillin. Doesn't exist. Either you put on the tefillin, you don't put on the tefillin. Where in the Torah does it say black in boxes? It doesn't. Show me the people who keep Shabbat in a different way. Now, there were such people. They're not around anymore. They say, we only do scripture. It's a closed book. How will you have a calendar without the oral tradition? How will you know what God expected of you? This month should be the first month. That's all you get. And so Ibn Ezra says, clearly and so obviously the Torah is showing us that in order to keep mitzvahs, the only way for us to keep mitzvahs is with the oral tradition. So this business of Nisan being the first month, it's a pretty important thing. It's actually linked to the very foundation of Yiddishkeit, that there's an oral tradition. And the simplest of oral traditions, as Rashi says, the Pshuto Shel Mikra here is that this is going to be the first, and Iyar will be second, and Sivan will be third. And somehow we lost that. The Rebbe says that there's a remarkable halacha with regard to Kiddush HaChodesh. And that is that there are halachas of the effects of age. Effects of age. The way bodily changes. And the halacha is that once the month moves one way or the other way, if it's a leap year or not a leap year, however, that the time that becomes established has a bearing on halacha on the physical reality. The physical actually reality is changed by virtue of what the halacha is, insofar as time is concerned. In other words, there's an element of the Torah's mastery over reality. Reality is dictated for us from the Torah itself. And finally, the whole purpose of Torah mitzvahs is to sanctify, to hallow. You can live a mundane and ordinary life, or you can live a holy life. I was once asked by a group of, let's just call them combative teenagers, about alternate forms of marriage and different and so on. They weren't asking because they wanted an answer. They asked because they wanted to argue with me. So what do you say, Rabbi, about this? One marriage is good and one marriage is not? I said, it's very simple. You have a choice to make in life. You can live a holy life or a profane life. You can live a secular life or a godly life. It's your choice. It's your choice. Nobody forced you to do anything. You can embrace whichever path you want. We believe that marriage is kiddushin, it's sanctification, and it's holy. And the only way it could be holy is if it's the way God wants. So you're telling me, Rabbi, because she's not Jewish, I can't marry her. I'll do whatever you want. I can't tell you what to do. I can advise you. I can try to inspire you. I can't force you to do anything. I can tell you that we Jewish people believe that you could either live a holy life or an unholy life. It's your choice. The purpose of Yiddishkeit is to take everyday things and to make them holy. To make the ordinary extraordinary. And the first mitzvah is to take time, which rolls on inexorably for everybody. Time stops for no one. And our job is to sanctify it. So this is the beginning of Yiddishkeit, the foundation of everything. And here, in middle of the foundation of the whole Torah mitzvahs, the mitzvah that contains the essence, if you will, a blueprint of Yiddishkeit supposed to impact, we have this idea that when you actually call time, you're calling it Chodesh Rishon, Chodesh Sheni, Chodesh Lishi. Why in heaven would we stop to do that? So this is the question. And the question gets even, the plot thickens. Because if you go to the Book of Kings, you will find there actually, at least in the time when the Jewish people lived in Israel, for whatever reason, there were actually Hebraic names for three of the months. Hebrew names, Torah names. It's in the Book of Kings, Malachim Aleph, the first Book of Kings. In the beginning of chapter 6, it speaks about the building of the Beit HaMikdash. And it says, Bashana Haravis, in the fourth year, B'chodesh Ziv, in the month of Ziv. Anybody know when the month of Ziv is? No? The scripture thought you might know when it is either. So it says, Hu Chodesh Hasheni. That's the second month. So it's the fourth year of King Solomon's reign. It's the second month. And what did he start to do? He starts building the Beis HaMikdash. So Rashi says, B'chodesh Ziv, the month of Ziv, Who Iyar? That's Iyar. And why the Jewish people call the month Ziv? You know what Ziv means? Ziv means like radiance. When everything's shining. You know when everything's shining? He says that's when the trees are blossoming. You know, for us Canadians, it's winter that never seems to end. And then finally spring comes. And then it's May. And then it's Iyar, right? And everything's bright. And the sun is shining again. And the birds came back, they're chirping again. And the flowers are bright, and the greenery is back. It's like the world seems alive again. The world is shining again. What a nice name. So that's the month of Ziv. That's why it's called Ziv. Metzudas Tzion says, Ziv inyan zohar, radiance, noga, light. And he says the month of Iyar is called Ziv because all of the blossoms are, so to speak, shining. Earth is shining. So we actually have a Hebrew name, a Torah name, in the scripture, Book of Kings, Chodesh Ziv, and nobody knows what Chodesh Ziv is. We call it Chodesh Iyar. Were we so desperate to have a Babylonian name, an Akkadian name? Was it so cool to call it Iyar? Why couldn't we just call it Ziv, if you had to give it a name? When there actually is a scriptural Hebrew name. And then in the same book, at the very end of the chapter, it talks about Ubashana Ha'achasesei, and in the 11th year, Beyerech Bul, in the month of Bul. When is the month of Bul? So Rashi says, oh, Bul? Hu Mar Cheshvan? That's Mar Cheshvan. Why is it called Bul? Because the rain is falling. We're getting potholes in the ground. The opposite of Ziv. It's called a Yerech. What's a Yerech? Chodesh, a month. So the Sion says it's called Bul because Neuvlin v'koimshin ali hilonis. It's back to the trees again. Now everything's shriveling. In Chodesh Ziv, everything was bright and blooming and blossoming, and now they're shriveling and drying up. And Radak tells us that Bul is about rain. It's the rainy season. Bul is like Mabul without the Mem. A Mabul is a flood, and Bul is just rain. The rain begins. So we actually have a Hebrew name of the month, and the Hebrew name is Bul. Try this out. Ask somebody if they know when the month of Bul is. They'll look at you like you're crazy. Scholarly Jews, never heard of it. Because it's mentioned once in Tanakh. Once. Ziv is mentioned twice, and Bul once. And then, finally, the month of Tishrei has a real name, a Jewish name. And this is when Shlomo HaMelech finishes building the Beis HaMikdash. All these three names are introduced to us with regard to the first Beis HaMikdash. And so Shlomo HaMelech gathered all the Jewish people together, Beyerech Ha'etanim, in the month of the Mighty, the month of Might. When is that? Bechog on Festival of Sukkot. Hu Chodesh HaShvi. We always keep emphasizing that it's either Chodesh HaSheni, Hu Chodesh HaShmini, Hu Chodesh HaShvi. We keep going back to the Jewish idea that you call months by the number. But it has a name too. And why is it called Eitanim? Why is it called strong? Metzudas Tzion says, Eitan is Chozek, it's strong. And he says, that's the month of Tishrei, Metzudas David says. Do you know why? He says, because they're the most holidays. It's the strongest spiritual time for the Jewish people. Full of strength. From Tishrei comes strength for the whole year. Chodesh Eitanim. The strongest, most powerful and profound holidays. And Radak speaks about that. And he says it's also the time when everything is gathered into the house. And of course, that's people's residuals. That's their backbone. That's their money. Because otherwise it could be left in the field. It could be destroyed. But now it's, so to speak, you made a deposit in the bank. And then he says it's also the month in which most of the patriarchs were born, with the exception of Isaac. Abraham is born. Jacob is born, Joseph is born, all born in the month, Eitanei Olam, the mighty ones of the world. And he says, another reason, because it was strong with mitzvahs. It's got more special mitzvahs than any other month. And then he says, you know what? You know, Nisan is only the strong month for the Jewish people. For the rest of the world, what's the month where they get the new beginning? Nobody really does this anymore, but for a long time, all the peoples of the world, they counted from Tishrei. The school year still starts then, interestingly. It doesn't start in January. So we have a Hebrew name, three Hebrew names. We have Ziv, Bul, and Eitanim, never mentioned. Nobody talks about it. But everybody knows about Chodesh Iyar. Everybody knows about Mar Cheshvan, and everybody knows about Tishrei. And I'm asking you again, why? If the Torah gave us explicit instructions. This is a whole verse in which we have packed in very few verses of the Torah, if any, have as much information packed into one verse. And in that verse it says also, amongst other things, Pshuto Shel Mikra, the simple, very, very straightforward understanding of the verses, first and foremost, call the month first, second, third. So the Ibn Ezra puts it like this. He says, let's get real here, he says. He says, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Einam Lashon Kodesh. This is not a holy language. This is Lashon Kazdim. This is a Chaldean language, which maybe today is called Akkadian. He says, Le'nimtza b'mikra. The Ibn Ezra says, it's not found anywhere in any scripture. Not one of them. It's the exception of the Nevuah of Zechariah, Daniel, Ezra, and Megillat Esther. And do you know why it has the names of the month identified by names there? Because the prophets were speaking to people who spoke that language. Some of these books of prophecy are written in Aramaic. That was what they were used to. That was what they knew. That was what they understood. Okay, so they were assimilated. And that's what he says, Nisan is still called by the Chaldeans. It's still called Nisan. And the Ibn Ezra notes, I just told you, that we have different names for the month in Hebrew. We have Ziv and Nisanim and Bul. And it should be Chodesh Rishon, Chodesh Sheni, Chodesh Lishi. Ibn Ezra talks, he says, what's going on over here? He talks about this. It's right here. Ramban talks about it. Ramban in his commentary says, you should know that mitzvah Rishona, this is, yup, the first mitzvah that God gave the Jewish people through Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's why it says, in Mitzrayim, ki sha'ar mitzvah shebetayra hoyu bahar Sinai. All the other mitzvahs are given at Mount Sinai. It's the only mitzvah that's given outside. Outside of Israel, with an emphasis on calling it Hebrew names. Chodesh Rishon, Chodesh Sheni, Chodesh Shlishi. Not in the city, outside the city, and he paraphrases Rashi. And later on in his commentary, Ramban says, do you know why it's important for us to call the month Rishon, Sheni, Shlishi? You know why? Why would God care? Why is that relevant and meaningful for us? So Ramban says something fascinating. He says, because if you say to somebody, what month is now? Well, now is Chodesh Ha'ashteyasa, now is the 11th month. So somebody will say, 11th from what? What will you say? 11th from Nisan. What happened to Nisan? We left Mitzrayim. In other words, all year long, whenever you say a month, what are you saying? You're talking about the redemption. You're talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim. And he says, therefore, when we count Chodesh HaRishon, Chodesh HaSheni, V'Hashlishi, L'Geula Seinu, She'ein HaMinyin HaZeh L'Shana, that's not the way we count years, HaRei T'chilas Shnei Seinu V'Tishrei. We all know Rosh Hashanah, everybody knows in Rosh Hashanah, is that's in Tishrei, that's the Jewish Rosh Hashanah. And it says, the Chesiv, it says openly in the Pasuk, V'Chag HaAsif, which refers to Sukkot, T'kufat HaShanah. T'kufa means when you turn, a new period, a new time. It's like turning the page, a paradigm shift. You reach a watershed moment. When do we reach our annual, so to speak, going around the full orbit, going around the spiral of time, coming around? When does that happen? When is the tkufa? When does the year change? In Tishrei. V'ksiv, and it's written openly also in the book of Deuteronomy, B'tzeit HaShana, when the year goes out. When is that referring to? In Elul. The end of the year. So the Torah itself refers to beginning and end of the year as Tishrei. So im kein, if so, kishanikra lechodesh Nisan Rishon, we call Nisan Rishon, and we call Tishrei Shvi'i, Pisrono, the meaning is Rishon Ligula. It's the first for redemption. And then when we come to Chodesh Tishrei and call it seven, what are we saying? It's seventh from Nisan, from redemption. V'zeh tam rishon hu lochem. That's why it says this is for you. It's for you because it's not for anybody else. Who went out of Mitzrayim? We went out of Mitzrayim. What happened when we went out of Mitzrayim? That was the process through which God selected us. Asher bochar bonu mikol ha'amim, says Avudraham, he took us out of Mitzrayim. V'nasan lano es toraso, and he gave us his Torah. When did God choose and select us? Pesach and Shavuot, which are really two halves of one event, the beginning and end of the event. Shavuot is not really celebrated on a day of the month like the other Jewish holidays. Shavuot is celebrated exactly 7 weeks after Pesach. And therefore, in the time of the Beit HaMikdash and afterwards, when the calendar was dynamic, Shavuot could have been the fifth day of Sivan, the sixth day of Sivan, or the seventh day of Sivan, depending if Nisan would have 29 or 30 days, and if Iyar would have 29 and 30 days. And it shifted back and forth. In our present calendar form, it always falls on the sixth of Sivan. There's a dispute in the Gemara of Masechet Shabbat. When was the Torah given? On the seventh day or on the sixth day? The Chacham says on the sixth day. Rabbi Yossi says on the seventh day. What's the dispute about? You read the Gemara. The dispute was, how did they arrange the month that year? So the whole notion, the whole idea of Pesach and Shavuos is that they are all part of our being selected, our being chosen as a nation. When God first revealed himself to Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush, the first thing he said is that B'haytziyach ha'sa'ami Mitzrayim, when you'll take the nation out of Egypt, Tavdun esho elikim elo harazel, they'll serve God on this mountain. And of course, nowhere in the Torah does it say, let my people go free. Only Charlton Heston said that. Moses didn't say that. Moses said, set my people forth so that they will serve me. Shalach ami v'ya'avduni. Pesach without Shavuot is nothing. It's nothing. You didn't get anywhere. It's like mixing the batter and not putting the cake into the oven. You still can't eat. You made dough. You don't have a piece of bread. It goes together. So the whole idea of it's lachem, this is for us. Other nations of the world don't identify with this. The idea of Rosh Hashanah, incidentally, is for all nations of the world. Rosh Hashanah is for all people. Rabbi Krinsky once told me a very interesting story. He said that there was a writer from the New York Times named Ari Goldman. And he had called him and said he wanted to meet the Rebbe before Rosh Hashanah and just maybe get a word from the Rebbe, write something in the New York Times. So Rabbi Krinsky told him that the Rebbe was going to the Ohel that afternoon and he would be picking the Rebbe up from his house, which is unusual. And there was an alley in the back, as you know, streets in Brooklyn have, like these alleys in between two sides of residential homes. So Rabbi Krinsky was going to come with the car in the alley and the Rebbe was going to go out of the back of the house and Ari Goldman was there. He was there with a photographer whose name eludes me now. I don't remember her name. She was an African-American woman, and she was there with Ari Goldman. She was a staff photographer, and he's a Jewish boy, and she was supposed to catch a shot of Ari Goldman talking to the Rebbe, and they was going to write up an article and mention something. So the Rebbe's on the way to the car, and he said whatever it was to Ari Goldman, and he said he wished him a Happy New Year. And then he turned around to the photographer, and he wished her a Happy New Year. And he got into the car. And Rabbi Krinsky says he's driving, and the Rebbe says to him, do you have the mobile phone with you? And he says, yes. In those days, who had a mobile phone? There was no laws of what you could and couldn't do from a car. So the Rebbe says to him, do you have Ari Goldman's number? So he says, the Rebbe says, make sure you call him and tell him that when I said to the lady, Happy New Year, I wasn't just being nice. It's New Year for her also. She should know. God judges all people. I gave her a blessing. I meant it. That was important for the Rebbe. So Rabbi Krinsky calls Ari Goldman and he says, tell the photographer that the Rebbe said to her, Happy New Year. It's not just because you're Jewish and he's being nice. It's a Happy New Year for everybody. Everybody gets judged on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is not only for us. We may be the only ones who recognize it or celebrate it or observe it, but actually Rosh Hashanah is for everybody. Everybody's fate is decided on Rosh Hashanah. The whole world's fate is decided on Rosh Hashanah. We say it multiple times in our Rosh Hashanah liturgy. But Pesach is not for the world. Pesach is for us. That's a family holiday. We sit around the table, us, our families, our Jewish people, and we tell the story of our exodus, of our national birth, of our receiving the Torah and the calling from Hashem. And that's why it says that this month is Lochem. It's Rishon Hu Lochem. It's the first month for you, not for anybody else. Nobody else will call it Chodesh Rishon. Nobody else will call it Chodesh Sheni. Only the Jewish people would call it. It has a unique Jewish character. There are parts of the Torah, there are parts of Judaism's message that are not parochial, that have a broad application, that can and in fact must be conveyed to all peoples of the world. The idea of monotheism is not for Jews, it's for all peoples. The idea of living a moral life is not for Jewish people, it's for all people. The idea of being kind, and the idea of being gentle, and the idea of being respectful, and the idea of being sensitive, and the idea of living your life in a way which is mindful of the Creator. These are things for all peoples, and it's actually our responsibility. We're supposed to be the light unto the nations. But Nisan, there's no mitzvah for us to tell the world about Pesach. This is for us. And that, Ramban says, is why it says that it's Lochem. Rishon hu Lochem. Inenu Rishon Bashana. It's not the first of the new year. New Year's for everybody, but it's the first month for you. Hu Rishon Lachem, Shenikru Lo Zichron Geulaseinu. It's called as a memory for our redemption. There's a very interesting medrash. And the medrash says with regard to this idea of Achodesh Hazel Lachem, that this month is for you, this new month is for you. So the medrash of Shema Yisraba says, quote, when God selected his world, the universe, God initiated the concept of time and counting time, the calendar. When he selected Jacob and his children, that's of course the idea of the Exodus, the birth of a nation. Then God established a Rosh Chodesh of redemption. The Baal HaAkedah in Shar Lamed Ches says something very interesting. He says, do you know what this means? Mishabachar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ba'olamai, when God chose his world. Every word in Torah is exact and precise. What's God chose his world? So of course we know that the word olam, which means world, is the same Hebrew word for helam, which means concealment.
Means what?
Concealment. God conceals himself. One of God's favorite costumes is something called Mother Nature. That's what we call it. Oh, Mother Nature did this, that, or the other thing. What do we say? Mother Nature, Mother Nature. This is God. Call it whatever you want. As I once heard, and I like to say all over all the time, coincidence is another 11-letter name for God. There are no coincidences. But it's nature. Rabbi, get real. This is nature. Nature is godliness. It's only nature is God and everything is predictable and expected. So you don't even think about God. When nature is interrupted, what do we call that? A nes, not teva, but a nes. By the way, the word teva, which is Hebrew for nature, comes from the same word of tovu, which means sunken in. When something sinks in the sea and you look at the sea, what do you see? No pun intended. Nothing. All you see is sea. Because the sea doesn't allow you to see what's inside it. That's what nature is. Nature doesn't allow us to see. So the Akedah says, the Baal Akedah says, Mishabachar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ba'olamai means when God chose his world or his concealment, then that's the idea of time. That's the idea of time and that's the concept of month of Tishrei. Mishabachar B'yankiv U'banav, when God chooses Yaakov and his children, Misyacheis L'derech Hanhoga Hanisis, this refers to miracles. We were not born under natural conditions. We were born lot of miracles from the very beginning when a 130-year-old woman gets pregnant and Moshe Rabbeinu is born. That was a miracle. We didn't even talk about that. There were so many miracles happening. Nobody even notices that miracle. When Sarah Imenu was 90 years old and gives birth to Yitzchak, there's a worldwide impact and the whole everybody's talking about it and people come and they can't believe it and they're bringing the babies to nurse. Here, you have your Chevet giving birth to she's 130 years old. Nobody says anything about it. And what's the answer? It's a time of miracles. Everything was miraculous. Six babies were being born at once. The whole thing was miraculous. The whole thing made no sense. And then the actual Exodus, 10 plagues. All miracles. The whole notion of people trying to explain the plagues through natural means is actually laughable. It's pathetic. Like, why do you have to explain if you would have all these conditions that follow one after the other? That in and of itself would be the most miraculous thing anyway. But besides that, none of those natural conditions actually satisfy what the Bible says. It doesn't actually work. So either you accept what the Bible says or don't accept what the Bible says. The whole point of the plagues is that it was in nature. It's the whole point. The whole point is it was all miracles. We're born in miracles. And this, says the Baal HaAkedah, is the meaning of Shabachar HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'Yankiv, when God chose Yaakov and his children, refers to miracles. And that's the month of Nisan, which, by the way, means Nes. But we'll get to that in a minute. Why should you use a Babylonian name? But we're using a Babylonian name for it. Whatever. So the Rebbe says that this actually fits perfectly with the idea, like the Ibn Ezra says, the Ibn Ezra talked about the idea of years and months. And he says years come from the solar orbit. Seasonal. Years are seasonal. Every year has its seasons. The sun gets closer or further. And depending on which half of the world you're on, you'll have your summer or your winter. It's all about distance from the sun. But the months, they're lunar. Months follow the moon. Our months. Chodesh hazeh lachem. Months are not arbitrary for us. We actually count by the moon, the months, and we count by the sun, the time, the seasons. And we, of course, have this challenge. Because, you see, in other systems, whether ethnic system or faith systems, some of them have lunar calendars and some of them have solar calendars. The ones who have solar calendars, the moon is, you know, either has nothing to do with which day of the month you're in. It's irrelevant. It's a seasonal calendar, and you have 365 days, and chop out the months however you want, divide it up into 12, and make it work. And that's therefore your calendar is seasonal. If you have a lunar calendar like the Chinese calendar or the Muslim calendar, what happens? The Chinese New Year is always in a different month, or more accurately, in a different season. Or Ramadan is always in a different season. It's in the winter, it's in the summer, it's in the fall, because you're missing 11 and a half days between the lunar orbit, 12 lunar orbits, and between the solar, the seasonal orbit of the sun. So sun and moon, 354 days versus 365 days, invariably in 3 years, you're 1 month off the season. Another 3 years go by, you're 2 months off the season. After a decade, you're a good season off, a whole season off. But we, the Jewish people, are the only ones who have to balance the sun and the moon. This is God's idea, not our idea. God tells us it has to be Tkufas HaShana, it has to be Chodesh HaAviv, Pesach is a spring holiday, Sukkot is a fall holiday, it's seasonal, it follows the agriculture in Israel, and agriculture is a seasonal thing, but the months have to be lunar months, and therefore what do? To adjust the lunar calendar and the solar calendar, every 2 or 3 years, what do we get? A leap year, a new month, and a 13th month. So it represents sun and moon. And the Rebbe says that fits so perfectly with the words of the Akedah, because the nature of the sun is that it's extremely predictable. In fact, it's very precise. To the best of our knowledge, ever since when, the sun rises and sets every single day. We know of once that Joshua made the sun stop. That's it. But when it comes to the moon is never predictable, so to speak. Every day is different. The moon doesn't look the same every day. The moon also rises and sets, by the way. Most people don't know that, but it does. And it rises in different parts or sets in different parts. It has earlier and later, depends on the seasons, which part of the sky it's in. But it's not the same moon every day. Every day the moon is a little different. The moon represents flux and change, and the sun represents continuity, the same. So this is the idea of nature versus miracles. What makes miracles extraordinary is the fact that it's not the predictable, it's not the same. What makes nature remarkable is it's always the same. So, month and year, season, Tishrei, and Nisan actually fits perfectly with this idea of miracles in nature, which only makes our question even stronger. So if this is the whole notion of Nisan, that Nisan represents miracles, and this is the energy in which we were birthed as a nation, and we are not like everybody else, and we don't simply follow season and nature, but HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodashim, and therefore we should always count the months, remembering Geula, remembering redemption and miracles, remembering who we are, then pray tell, why did we come back to Israel and change all that and start using Chaldean, Babylonian, Akkadian names for the month. So Ramban actually kind of answers this question. He says, "Ki betchila hayu minyanim zecher liyetzias Mitzrayim." In the beginning, they were counting from the Exodus from Egypt. Why? Because he wanted to remember the idea of us leaving the land of Mitzrayim. Aval kasher olinu mi Bavel. But when we came from the land of Bavel, v'niskayim, it was fulfilled, Masha Omer HaKosov, what the Torah says, the pasuk, this is a verse in Jeremiah, the Yirmiyahu says, v'lo yeyomer oid chai Hashem, Yirmiyahu HaNavi says, you will no longer say, the chai Hashem asher helas b'nei Yisrael mi'eretz Mitzrayim, so to speak, by the life of God who took us out of Mitzrayim. Ki'im will say, Chai Hashem asher helos b'nei Yisrael mi'eretz tzofein u'mekol ha'arotzes. We say, we affirm, so to speak, the vitality, the life that comes from God who took the Jewish people from the north and from all other lands. Asher hidichem shoma, where God sent us into exile. V'hashiveisem ala admosam asher nosati la'aviseim. And he returned them to the land that he promised their fathers. So if you look in the Mefarshim on this pasuk in Yirmiyahu, they'll all tell you the same thing. They say it's an oath and it's speaking about the future. It's speaking about the coming of Mashiach. It's very clear. And that's based on the Gemara in Brachas. The Gemara in Masechus Brachas, a very famous Gemara because we say something similar at our Pesach Seder, is the idea of Maskid in Yetzias Mitzayim liyameis HaMashiach. Do we mention Yetzias Mitzayim when Mashiach will come? And Ben Zoma says to the Chachamim, we do. And it says... He says, but what about Hine Yomim Boyim? There's going to be future days which will be more extraordinary than Mitzrayim? And the answer is, Leishati Oker Yetzias Mitzrayim Im Koyma. It doesn't mean we'll forget the Exodus. Elashata Hishibud Malchias Iker. It's just that the change of the world will be primary and Yetzias Mitzrayim will be secondary. In other words, Yetzias Mitzrayim will always be there, but it will fade into second place. It will be in the background. And there's a beautiful medrash that says, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai taught, I'll give you a metaphor, he said. Imagine a person who was going on the road and he was accosted by a vicious wolf. And he was saved from the wolf. And he would go around talking about this miracle. He was saved from the wild wolf. And then a while later, he was attacked by a vicious lion. So then he wouldn't keep talking about the wolf. Now he talks about the lion. That was a much bigger miracle. And he says, that's the meaning of Altizkuru Deshain. Just don't mention the first. This is Shibud Mitzrayim. But what instead will we talk about? We'll talk about the miracles of Gog and Magog. In other words, Ramban says, we see that even though Yetzias Mitzrayim will always be prominent and important and critical, even though, nonetheless, at a certain point, Yetzias Mitzrayim is less important and we have to focus on the miracles that God did for us in bringing us back to the land of Israel. Now, this is speaking about the future. This is without any question referring directly to the coming of Mashiach. But Ramban says, in some way, kasher olinu mi Bavel, when we came back from Bavel, and this verse was fulfilled, maybe not in its entirety. So then, chazarnu likra ha-kadoshim, we went back to calling the names, kedei lahazkir kisham amadnu, umisham he'elonu Hashem Yisbarach, so that we might remember where we were and where we were taken out of. Let me put it to you this way. There were many great nations in antiquity. Great nations rose and filled the world with their splendor, and at a certain point they were vanquished and conquered. And when they were vanquished and conquered, they never rose again. Ancient Greece has nothing to do with the country called Greece today. Nothing. Once the Romans vanquished ancient Greece ceased to be. There are people who are living in the geography of what was once called ancient Greece, but ancient Greek civilization, it's to be found in the annals of history. People don't live ancient Greek life. There are no Stoics walking the face of the earth except in academia who live in La La Land half the time anyway. In the real world, there are no Stoics, no Stoic kings, no Stoic philosophers. And Rome came and filled the world with its splendor and appropriated Greek culture and slapped a Roman label over it, which was really all Greek. And the Roman Empire would never set, except the sun did set. There are no Romans today. I mean, there are people who live in Rome. They're called Romans, maybe, but they're Romans. Which nation are you from? I'm a Roman. Who's that? Maybe they'll tell you they're Italian. They are Roman. No nation was expelled from its land. No nation had its national shrines destroyed and came back. It never happened in human history. In fact, the kings who exiled Israel were carefully counting because they were kind of hedging their bets. They said, could this happen? Could the Jewish people be exiled all across the world and come back to Israel? It can't happen. Maybe it could. They were hedging their bets. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, it's never happening. But he made the wrong calculation, and it didn't go well for him. And Belshazzar made the wrong calculation. Didn't go well for him. Achashverosh made the wrong calculation. He was lucky he had a good wife. Otherwise, it wouldn't have gone well for him either. But when the 70-year calculation did end, guess what happened? The Jewish people did come back to the land of Israel. It was not miraculous. It was not dramatic. It was not even impressive. But it was a fact. It was a fact that the land called Israel and Judea had never been occupied by another civilization or nation or country. No king ruled there. No nation appropriated as theirs. It remained largely empty until we came back to it. And when we came back to it, we realized a miracle had happened in our time. And Ramban says something absolutely incredible. Because we recognize the miracle happened in our time, Ramban says, even though this is not the meaning of the verse in Yirmiyahu in its fullest sense, we said, we need to acknowledge what happened. And how did we acknowledge what happened? By stopping to call the months Yom Chodesh Rishon, Chodesh Sheni, Chodesh Shlishi, but instead use the names of the countries we came from as if to say, we are here and alive back in our own land. We didn't want to forget where we were. We wanted to remember where we were. We were there and now we're here. This is the truest living, if you will, with destiny. This is our date with destiny when we came back. And you know, the first time the land of Israel was settled by the Jewish people, it says Kidsho L'Shaita. That land was only hallowed and sanctified. Eretz Yisrael is a holy land. A holy land means that there are special ways to serve Hashem in that land. That's really what it means, principally. It doesn't mean you're going to experience prophecy there. The prophets experience prophecy there. Holy people can have Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit there. But what does it mean that it's Eretz HaKodesh? What does it mean it's holy soil? It means that mitzvahs can be done there. And there are dozens and dozens of mitzvahs that can't be done anywhere else in the world, only in Eretz Yisrael. But the land of Israel, when it's devoid of the people of Israel, according to most opinions, no longer has Kedusha. It's the geography of Eretz Yisrael, it doesn't have Kedusha. The Kedusha has to be established by the Am Kadosh. It's as if the electromagnet has to be complete. When you have the nation, the land, the people, with God together, that's when it goes live. So it says the first time they came into Israel, it was Kidsho L'Shaita. They sanctified it for its time. That time was approximately 9.5 centuries. But then after 9.5 centuries, we were fully exiled. And after we were fully exiled, the land of Israel wasn't holy anymore, per se. It was the land that was Eretz HaKodesh. It wasn't holy. But when we came back and reestablished, it says Kidsho L'Shaita Ula Asid Lavi. And there's actual halachas about Truma and Meiser, about the sacred produce from the land of Israel, that it depends if Oile Bavel came back to it. We can't rely on Oile Mitzrayim. We can't rely on the first coming to Israel. We have to rely on the second coming. Because the first coming, all kinds of nations came and established themselves. No nation ever came back. No nation ever reestablished itself in exactly the same place. And once that happened, we became an eternal nation. If we weren't an eternal nation before the Galut, we became an eternal nation after the Galut. This was when it was demonstrable. And Ramban says that was of cardinal importance. And that is preserved by the names of our months. And once we came back to the land of Israel, we left again. No other independent government ever lived there. No matter what the fakestinian lies are going to be told, it's not true. Never a government, never a currency, never a unique civilization. Never. No other city was conquered and vanquished and conquered and vanquished 23 times in the course of history. 23 times changing hands. No other history, no other city in the world. No other country was occupied by so many foreign empires, always foreign empires. Never a country. never a nation. You see that beautiful new museum of Palestinian history they just built? It's a beautiful building. There's nothing in it. There is no nation. There is no history. It's all a lie. Yasser Arafat is born in Egypt. He's a KGB forgery. The whole thing doesn't begin. There is absolutely no difference between Arabs living in Israel or Arabs living in Jordan or Arabs living in Syria. There's no difference. There's no national dress. There's no national language. There's no national food. There's no national convention. Nothing. It's exactly the same. 80% of the Arabs living in Jordan are exactly the same Arabs as the Arabs that are living in Afula or Tel Aviv. Exactly the same. But we, the Jewish people, we're the same people. We're the same nation of Israel. We're the same Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulons living back in our nation, in our land, the same people. And that happened when we came back from Babel. And therefore, Ramban says, that's why it was important for us to use Seamus Parsian. And he says it's true. Ramban says even in his time, I don't know if in today's time anymore, but even in his time he says there were still nations that were using the names of the month, nations living in Akkadia that were still using these names. He said that's fine. It happens today more, it's just about uniquely Jewish. I mean, for some people Nisan's a car, but not a month. But the point is, it became uniquely Jewish for us because it became the markings of our secondary coming to Eretz Yisrael, and our second coming is when we become eternal. So this idea, really, you know, perhaps is a similar concept with regard to the fourth blessing of Birchat HaMazon, which is called HaTayva HaMeitiv. When was that blessing composed? The first blessing was composed by Moshe Rabbeinu, the Gemara says, the second by Yehoshua, and then the third blessing by David and Shlomo. And then it was complete, and that was Anshei Knesset HaGdola came, and they said, this is the Birchat HaMazon. End of story. And then in the Mishnaic period, after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, 70 years later, Bar Kokhba, 68 years later, leads a rebellion. And the rebellion is put down in the most brutal and the most terrible way. The Jewish people are massacred all over again by the millions. And there was a city called Beitar, which was a garrison city. A city that was filled with military might and Torah. Slaughtered. The Gemara tells us heartrending stories. Millions, that's what the Gemara says, of children slaughtered. Awful. Terrible. And the bodies were not allowed to be buried for 13 years. And then when the Romans finally gave permission that they should bury the dead, they came into the city expecting to find skeletons. And what did they find? They found the corpses as if they had been killed an hour ago. So they buried their dead, and they made a new bracha in Birchat HaMazon called the HaTova HaMeitiv. The obvious question is, okay, it was a miracle. It was a miracle they didn't decompose. It was a miracle they can get buried. For this, we have to make a bracha of Birchat HaMazon till today? I mean, couldn't we have a miracle of life to celebrate? A miracle, so what are you commemorating? They're commemorating the non-decomposition of thousands, of hundreds of thousands, of millions of bodies. The privilege of being able to bury massacred Jews. So the Rebbe explains, you know, you understand what this means? This means that even in the time when our sun set, and even in the time when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, and even when it became apparent this would not be a quick 7-year galut, this was going to be a long haul. And even in a time when miracles would no longer define us as a nation, even then, we had miracles. This was the sign that Hashem had not abandoned his people. It's not just a celebration of being able to have the privilege of burying our dead. It's the celebration of the awareness and recognition that God is with us forever. We knew after Haruge Beitar could be buried, we knew God's with us forever. That's why it's a bracha in Birchat HaMazon. And this, seems to me, is what Ramban is saying. This is why it's so important for us to call the names of the month, even though they were called in the scripture, Malachi and Chagai, in Zechariah. The names show up. Shavat shows up. Other names show up. But that's not the point. The point is, Elul shows up. The point is that these names became for us the sign of our eternity, of our eternal connection to Eretz Yisrael. Now, there's a sefer called Bnei Yisachar, written by the Rebbe of Dinov. And I heard from somebody reliable that the Rebbe once said you could rely on what says in the Bnei Yisachar like Kisvi Arizal. At any rate, he claims in his Sefer, in his Maimer of Chodesh Nisan, that the truth is that these names were always part of the Jewish people, but it was the oral names, not the written names. He says we always had these names. We didn't write it. It wasn't written. This is part of the oral tradition. And he says it was only after we started to write things down that these names actually rose to prominence. In other words, they were names that we knew of. That's what he says. In the Sefer called Sefer Eisfeis, over there he suggests that even though they're Akkadian names, but they have Jewish kind of meaning anyway. He says, for example, the month of Nisan is the month in which miracles happen to the Jewish people. The Gemara says, Haroya Nisan b'chalayma, if you see the word Nisan in your dreams, Nisan, Nisan, Nasuli, miracles are going to happen to you. Because Nisan has two nuns, and it says the word Nes. And that's when miracles happen to the Jewish people. And Iyar comes to the term Avir, or atmosphere, because that's when the atmosphere is beautiful, very much like the month of Ziv. Sivan, he says, is a name that is closely related to the word Sinai. When was the Torah given? In the month of Sinai. He says Tammuz is hot. And there's a pasuk in Yecheskel that says Noshim Evakes is a Tammuz. And the word Tammuz, that women were weeping for the destruction, means burnt. Heat, burnt, scorched. Av comes from the term Aviv because this is when we start to harvest the trees. Just like we have Tu B'Shvat, when the trees come back to life, when do you pick the fruit of the trees? Actually in the summer. When it starts to get dry, that's when you pick them. He says Elul comes from the term alala, which means to make bundles. And that's when they made bundles of all the grain to bring it in before the rainy season. He says the word Tishrei comes from the word HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mashre. HaKadosh Baruch Hu lifts or dissipates the sins of the Jewish people. Or sinks the sins of the Jewish people. And forgives us. And he claims that Mar Cheshvan is connected to the Pasuk in Tehillim that says, Rochash libi davar toiv, my lips murmur, my heart murmurs good things. He says that's when the Beis HaMikdash was finished. He says Kislev comes from the term Kais Malei, or Kais Malei, a full glass. That's when our rain is full, rainy season, Eretz Yisrael. He says Shavat comes from the term Shevet, or like a staff. We get really beaten down by winter in Shavat. But then, good news, you know, that's Lashon Adir. Adir, he says, comes from Lashon Adir. Like Adir is powerful. It's a great month. Moshe Rabbeinu was born. So he says, you know, there is Hebraic tradition. It does reflect the land of Israel. There is connection, a Jewish connection to this month. But ultimately, the real reason that these months are the way we preserve, the way we keep time, is because HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodashim, which talked about us, Lachem Rosh Chodashim, and was commemorated Chodesh Rishon, Chodesh Sheni, Chodesh Shlishi, for us was our statement to the world that Am Yisrael Chai. That regardless of what happens, we are here forever. We may be scarred by our experiences, but we are not lost, and we will not only survive, but we will flourish. And that's Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, of Elul, Tishrei, and so on and so forth. Kadosh Baruch Hu should help us, that we should be zeichet to see the real fulfillment of Yirmiyahu's words and the return to Tzion Berina, then Heira ubi Amenu. Amen. I never knew the answer. This is driving me crazy for all this time.